Great to be with you this morning. If you don't know me, I'm David, team leader here at Woodies. I've got old Tim Dobson today, and I produced a handout. But because I listened to Pete talk about environmental issues, I only made four of them. No, actually, I did 150 and for both services, because I thought, if you want one, you can always Google it online. But this is a little handout. So I'm going to give it to my elf. And if you're very, very good today, I'll keep one of those. Melissa will give you one. And I also have today more handouts. These are the community conferences happening next Saturday. More of that anon. But there's at least a dozen of these handouts. So, you know, there's some very, very lucky people here. Today, we're in a series on discipleship, and we're talking about community and being part of a community. And it might be that you would come back at me and say, what has community got to do with discipleship? Because surely human beings do community by default. We are social creatures, aren't we? We make community wherever we go. You might be in a football team and it's your community. You might be at the school gate, it's your community. It might be in the office, it might be in your neighborhood. Wherever we are, human beings do community. So why do we need to talk about community as far as Christian discipleship is concerned? And I think that the reason that we need to do that is because the nature of kingdom community is that there's a heightened degree of challenge that goes with being in community, and also a high degree of growth. There's something about human relationships. There's a context for us for both encouragement and challenge. And actually, we probably need both of those things in spades if we're going to grow and become the kind of people we're meant to be. Encouragement and challenge. And community is meant to offer both of those things to us. Moreover, the community that we want to be part of is a community that looks like the kingdom of heaven, rather than just the community of people who get on well with one another. Oh, look, she's found lots more handouts. As if by magic, no one took them in the morning, did they?
Dave, do you want me to give that now?
No, at the end, it'll be fine. Yeah, thank you. How embarrassing. When Jesus called people to love one another, He said, don't be like the Gentiles. You know, when they throw a party and invite someone for a meal, people invite them back. We want you to be like people who invite people who can't invite you back. We want you to associate with people who aren't like you. Because the reality about human community is that we do things where we have things in common. Who's a Man City supporter here in the room today? No friends, sorry, you're on your own. But, you know, football supporters, if you, any Arsenal supporters in the room? All right. Okay, we're in. You know, we're still on top. You know, we're bonded already, haven't we? But you make those kind of bonds with people who it's like attracts like. But what does the kingdom of heaven look like? It looks like a kingdom made up of every tribe, tongue, and nation. It looks like a group of people on the day of Pentecost when community was being birthed in the church. And Peter quotes from the prophet Joel. In those days, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. On my men servants and maid servants, it's kind of old and young, men and women, rich and poor. And from that moment on, the church, instead of being a Jewish community, becomes a multi-ethnic community. And the more diverse we are, the more we look like the community of God that He had in mind when He made human beings in His image. United and diverse. And what we have in common is that we've been made in the image of God, and we're followers of Jesus. And that means the most unlikely people can be bound together. Now, I've been living in what we sometimes called intentional community for the last 35 or more years. And this community conference that's happening on Saturday will be a little look at intentional community. There will be a speaker who's a monk. You remember the BBC series on monasteries? The lead monk, abbot, there is going to be coming to speak. There's a lady from Ashburnham, Hannah Latty, is going to come speak. I'm going to be speaking. But we're talking a little bit about the experience of trying to do community in that very intentional way. But what I particularly want to major on today is the fact that community is for everyone. Now, Woodlands community houses, in inverted commas, have been quite a high-profile element of this church. When Woodlands was purchased from the BBC in 1995, it was in that Christmas time that Tina and myself and a group of other people that we'd been living in community with already moved into Ashley Down House, big house in Cottam, to start a larger expression of intentional community there. And that community house has journeyed with the bigger house that is all of us over the last 28 years. And there's been a real synergy between the living together, trying to do church every day, as we call it, versus the kind of more dispersed way we've been living. But for me, one of the things that I think is really, really important is that we can think about how the principles of community apply to us, whether we're living in a more conventional household with friends or in family groups, or even if we're living on our own. How are we going to do community that reflects the kingdom of God? Because community isn't an optional extra for Christians. It's a commitment. And if you look at the handout that I've got, there are 59 one another's. Most of them positive, a few negative. You know, the positive ones, we can shout some of them out if you'd like to. You know, shout out some. What does the Bible say we should do to one another?
Love.
You got that one. It's the big one. The love one another is the big umbrella under which all of the rest of them sit. Things like bear one another's burdens, serve one another, admonish one another, encourage one another. But also some negative ones as well, such as do not lie to one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Don't grumble against each other. Those things happen in community too, don't they? We get the good and the bad. But the reality is that the community of the kingdom of God is one where we are going to find a grace because we recognize the grace that we've been given, that we can give that away, which makes it possible to live alongside people that we find challenging. It's because we recognize the spirit of Jesus in each one of us so we can find the wisdom of community and learn from one another. And at its best, community is an incredibly beautiful and powerful thing. For me, one of the things I want to celebrate about living in a large community house is that we have been able to live with people from different nationalities and different age stages. Just wave your hand here if you've lived in ADH at all at some point in your life. Let's look around. There's a good smattering of people here. So Dave, who was playing the keys, and Naomi on the front row, Melissa, and other people have lived there. We've lived with several different nations at any one time, from Africa, from Europe, and we've ranged in age currently from 65 down to 21, 22. People have brought up their children in community. People have found their life partners in community. And it's been a rich experience. When it goes well, it's really good. When it goes wrong, it's really difficult. It's so hard to live alongside people where there's pain, where there's been a breakdown in a relationship. And it's in your face every day. And I don't want to say that living in an intentional community is a panacea, that it makes your Christian life wonderful. But what it does is it brings into focus the fact that we really affect one another. And I think that was the spirit of the early church community. We affect one another. Paul's favorite language for the church was, "You are the body of Christ." And he talked in that those passages about the body of Christ, about the fact that we need one another and we affect one another. And that need and affect belong together. We need community. One of the kind of things that we do when we live in community is that we help one another in times of crisis. And community can be a place where we cry with one another, where we pray with one another. But we also need one another because we have blind spots. And when you live in community, you may discover that some of your blind spots become less blind because people will help you kindly by saying, you know, you really are very messy, aren't you? And maybe that's a little bit greedy or whatever, you know, or maybe you procrastinate quite a lot in life. You know, and I do all those things. But, you know, it's kind of, there's something where we affect one another. So we bring that challenge that's really helpful. We need challenge. And when the Bible talks about the love one another, we can hold those and kind of skate over the confess your sins to one another a bit, or the bear with one another, teach one another, admonish one another. Be like-minded towards one another. Things that are actually more challenging to put into practice. But if we are the body of Christ and we need one another, we're the body of Christ and we do affect one another. And it's amazing how in our physical bodies we're affected by small problems, aren't we? I mean, if you've ever had an ingrown toenail, I've had an ingrown toenail. It's really unpleasant, isn't it? Affects your well-being. Little things, a little mouth ulcer can affect your well-being, let alone a serious illness. And in community, a little issue can affect the well-being of the whole. If someone is always late, if someone never does the dishes, it affects one another. It can create an atmosphere. Whereas when we serve one another, when we take little opportunities to bless and be kind to one another, don't know why you're laughing, Matt Dobson. You've lived in community. You know, but when we do those things, that affects things too. But what we see in the kind of the focus of under the same roof, actually, I think that's meant to be part of the life of the whole church family, that we affect one another. And it may be that today, in this room, we're affected by one of the situations. We're affected by the struggle that someone we know is going through. We're also affected by the way someone in this room has blessed us and encouraged us. We're affected by the way we've seen the life of Christ Jesus in someone. And we need to be able to notice and love one another. And that's why, for us, as we talk about a church that invests in community, we want to be able to do community on the small as well as on the large. Because there's something about scale that matters as far as community is concerned. So that's, for me, one of the wonderful things as being living in a community house. It's felt I've been able to do small church alongside big church. What we'd like to say about our community house is it's small church. It does some of the things that church does. We pray together. We have communion together. We read the Bible together. But we also do things like we eat together and we play together and serve together. But I think all of those things should be attainable to all of us, however we live. And I just want to reflect on some of those things. At Woodlands, we want to organize our church, a small church as well as big church. Not everybody, not most people can live in a large community house. But we can become part of a small group. And for most of us, we think that at Woodies we will thrive by being part of a small group, midweek church. In midweek church, we can eat together. I really commend eating together. That's why Alpha is one of the secret things about Alpha, the fact you get to eat together. There's something about eating together I think that's sacred. I see our mealtimes in community as sacred spaces, a place where some people have served in order us to enjoy a pleasure and to enjoy something that's life-giving. It's a place where we have fellowship because we eat together. We sit around a table and we talk. We're not on our iPhones. We're not watching the television, whatever it is. We're relating to one another. We clear up after it and we continue that service and that chatting. And in our community house, we don't have a dishwasher. And so the after dinner washing up with a song playlist from somebody that's entirely inappropriate, or whatever it is part of doing community. But one of the ways in which Jesus did community was to eat with people. And we see Jesus eating with people all the time. And I really want to commend to us as a church family eating together. And eating with people who don't yet know Jesus, who are our friends. It means they will invite you back. You'll be able to build relationship. And eating with people who are in our church family. Some small groups of pastors eat together when they meet. Who does that in your small group? Just give us a little wave if you do. Well, that's a very good thing. Go along to the Nurkens pastorate because you're going to get some really nice food. But it's great. It really adds to fellowship, doesn't it, when we do that? But sometimes we just want to make those times during our week to eat with one another. Now, honestly, one of the challenges for me about living in community in that way we have done, and also pastoring a church, is I feel like in some ways I've not always had the bandwidth to do some of the community with the wider church family that actually I'd like to have done or might have been appropriate. So when we move out in a month's time, do invite me for supper. That would be a lovely thing. I've got no real food allergies. I will eat almost anything. I don't really like beetroot. I'm not that fond of cold custard, but almost everything else will do. Is that all right? But I wonder whether for us, actually, maybe in my place of work, I could do lunch with people and build community. Maybe in my neighborhood, I could do community. Maybe in a small group, I'll invite people to eat with us. Let's have the eating together. It's a sacred space. We can all do it. We've all got to eat. How communal can we be in that? Nations that have a strong tradition of community often have a strong tradition of hospitality, don't they? Do we have a strong tradition of hospitality? How can we welcome one another with food? And then there's praying with one another. In a big church like this, we might have some prayers from the front. But small church means we all get to participate in that activity. And that's one reason why we want to really encourage small groups, because that's where we can put elements of our faith into practice. One of my little axioms is big church for inspiration, small church for participation. And if you are part of a small midweek church gathering, you can get to participate. You can get to have your faith stretched by praying, by perhaps leading a worship time, by perhaps sharing your thoughts from Scripture, so that we can all grow together and learn together, and we can have the discipline of actually taking responsibility rather than being passive about it. And then what about times of trouble? Probably we're going to go through challenging times in our lives at some point. One of my experience of community with people I didn't live with was with a couple called David and Pat Woodcock. How many people know or knew David or Pat? Just give a little wave. Okay. So David was a financial advisor, and he and his wife live in Westbury-on-Trim. Westbury Park, rather. And they decided that they would go along to a church, not because they're particularly looking for faith, but because they were particularly looking for community. They thought, maybe we'll find that in church. And Dave had a colleague who went to church. So they went on to church to find community, because they were empty nesters. They were living on their own. They thought, we need community. And they ended up doing an Alpha course and finding faith as well as finding community. And when they became part of our church family here, they were very intentional about community. And you know what David did? He took me out for lunch at Wagamama's regularly. That was a good thing to do. His philosophy was, who pastors the pastors? Who's looking after me? So he would do that. He's a couple of years older than me. So we'd go out for lunch and talk. And we'd talk about his stuff. But we'd also talk about my stuff. We did community together. And we became really close friends with Pat, who is a real wonderful person. And they became part of our early church community big time, with our 8 o'clock service. But David contracted motor neurone disease. And most of you will know that motor neurone disease is a killer. You typically have a couple of years to live. And in that time, first of all, David and Pat were really grateful they had community. And I spent a lot of time with David in his final illness and in the final days of his life, and when he was no longer able to eat. And we did deep sharing at that time. And it was very precious. But it meant that when David died, Pat was still in community, which was David's hope for her. And she's moved, actually. She's gone to live with her daughter in Leamington Spa now. But every week, Tina will have, up to an hour's phone call with her, because we did community, and community is for the hard times as well as for the good times. And I just want to commend that, can we do community at depth? Can we find that commitment to one another, we're affected by one another's lives, so that we can really build in that deep place, caring for one another, serving one another? That was what the early church did, didn't they? There was no needy one among them. We'll read some of those passages in a moment. But that was immensely costly. There's something about being in Christian community which is costly. We all need community. As Brené Brown said, human beings have an irreducible need to be noticed and loved. And so we will tend to find community where we will be noticed and loved. And so we'll try and find those like-minded people that we get on well with. But we are called to notice and love those people who would not find it. And there are no doubt there are some people in this room today who are lonely, and who haven't felt included and are looking for community. And we aspire to kingdom community. We are not there yet in its fullness, but we're on a journey of wanting to love, to include, to give time. To do that in the small context where we can participate. To do that in the ways in which we can also count the cost of the radical giving. Here's some words from Jesus, which will be very familiar to you in John chapter 15. For Jesus, what he said was, his big command was, love one another. And as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, he said. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's command and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And he goes on to say, you didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. And often the things we ask for in the name of the Father come through community, through people praying for us, through people giving to us financially. In the early church, a sign of the Spirit, a sign of the poured out Holy Spirit in their lives was that they were community. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayers. All came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together, had all things in common. They had a common unity. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing their proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. So the ongoing sign of the Spirit was community. And the community that met in the large, gathered like we are in the temple court, but also in the home, in the small group, breaking bread and having fellowship. And doing the costly thing of selling their possessions and giving to people who had need. It says in chapter 4, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. They had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed as had any need. It was like the answer to the prophecy of the promised land in Deuteronomy. There'll be no needy ones among you when you come into the land. Here's the new land, the new dynamic of the kingdom beginning, and it's expressed like that in unity. And so in a moment too, we're going to have communion. And that is something that's very personal to us, isn't it? We come, when we take communion, to recalibrate ourselves in the light of following Jesus, to confess our sins, and to ask to be reclothed with his Spirit. But when Paul talked about communion, he did it in the context of community. And he said, when you have communion in 1 Corinthians, there are divisions among you, so you meetings do more harm than good. He said, when you eat and drink, you need to recognize that you're the body of Christ and that you belong to one another. And so this meal that we have isn't just I belong to Jesus. It's I belong to these people, and therefore their lives affect me and my life should affect them. So how can I practice what it means to live in community lives? We're on a journey with this one, but part of our discipleship is saying, this isn't an incidental thing. I'm going to make some commitments to be with these people in these kind of ways so that I can be a blessing, so that I can learn and grow. So I'm going to pray and hand over to Rachel to lead us in communion. Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you gave us your body and that you call us to be your body. Help us at Woodlands to learn in not just to be a crowd of people who meet to worship, but a community of people who meet to love one another deeply from the heart. In Jesus' name, amen.